Weeks ago, I was taking my four children over to their cousin's house on a Saturday afternoon for a little skate. Bye. My wife works every other weekend, so it was me and the kids, and the plan was pretty simple. Get ready at home. Everyone go to the bathroom, go skating in the backyard at the house, stay outside only. And after skating, come home. Simple plan. It's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Didn't want to go inside and do all that, so I thought there's going to be some extra time. After that, we'll go and grab a donut at Tim Hortons. So I told them we would get a donut after from Tim's. Well, the plans quickly disintegrated upon arrival, and within 10 minutes, I was inside with my two girls and his three kids, and Thomas and Elijah and the uncle were playing hockey in the backyard skating. So keeping it simple didn't work. We ended up staying for the afternoon and having dinner. It was great. We had a great time. But when it was time to pack everybody up, it was around 7 o'clock at night. And as I was walking to the car, I remembered that I had told my kids that I was going to get them donuts. And I thought, but that was supposed to be after a quick one-hour stop. So thinking to myself, that was not a quick stop. We had fun. You know, they got to spend lots of time with their cousins. This is a good trade-off. I think we can skip the donuts. So I proposed this idea to my kids that we should skip them for tonight. It is getting pretty much bedtime. And that went over about as good as the simple plan of let's just go skate and outside and then head home. So my children reminded me of the promise and that they were still banking on those donuts. So at 7 p.m., I traveled around to three different Tim Hortons. The first one was closed for a movie shoot. The second one didn't have any donuts. And the third one had just enough donuts and muffins to put together half a dozen and success. So just a reminder, never promise your kids donuts. No, that's not the point. As we continue our sermon series going through the book of Luke, this is our third week. Today we find ourselves in the midst of a joyful celebration of the faithfulness of God to his promises. The faithfulness of God to his promises, that he didn't decide, it's been too long, you know, I've given them a lot of good things, I've given them life, I'm just going to kind of stop there. But this verse and this passage that we look at today is a reminder of these two stories that we've been looking at so far in Luke. At the beginning of Luke, we have Luke saying, I have written this orderly account. He investigates all the events that are being written in the book of Luke so that we can know with certainty what has happened with Jesus and the things that are taught to us so that we can make a decision about who he is and why he's so important and that he needs to be the Lord of our lives. And in the first story, we get talking about Zechariah the priest and how the angel Gabriel comes to him, promises a child, and he doesn't believe or kind of questions how is this possible, and he is told that he's not going to speak or be able to hear until his baby is born. And then we get this second story in the book of Luke, which was last week, with the foretelling of the birth of Jesus, and the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And today we have these two stories that were kind of separate now being weaved together. And they're going to come together, and it's this joyous celebration of remembering that God has been faithful to his promises, to both of them as individuals, very recent promises, but also to the promises that are much larger and that have been waiting for a long period of time. So we'll pick up the story in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 34. So if you have your Bibles, if not, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. They're blue. It's on page 831. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that as a gift and to read it. And that's free for you to take. So Luke chapter 1, verse 34. We'll pick up the story of Mary talking to the angel Gabriel. And this is what it says. It says, Mary responds, how is this possible that I'm going to have a child, she says, since I am a virgin? She says, it's impossible. Just like Elizabeth, who was very, very old in her age. We don't know exactly how old, but old in her age, that people thought she was barren. They didn't use birth control. So up until this point, no children. It seemed impossible for her to have a child. And Mary here never been with a man. It is impossible for her to have a child. And she says, how is this possible? And verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, and then, so this is the proclamation that is given to Mary. And then there's a sign that's given to Mary to give some verification of this miraculous event that has just transpired in front of her, but also the more miraculous things that are going to continue happening in her life. And the angel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Not supposed to have a child. Oh, really? So here is a sign. And then it says, for no word from God will ever fail. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. This is how she responds to hearing these things. Not, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to be the mother of, Jesus. He's going to be in me. This is going to be great. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So we pick up the story today in verse 39. And that's kind of the backdrop. So Mary, right at the beginning in verse 39, it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Literally, right then, Mary's had this visit, and she decides she has heard the prophecy, she's heard what's going to happen, and the sign that her relative is also pregnant, 6 months pregnant, her mind starts going. And God gave this little sign to her to help verify that what he has said is going to happen. And these two stories are going to come together. And she gets ready quickly. We know this because she's in her sixth month. At the end of this passage, it says that she stayed about 3 months. And we don't have any it doesn't record that she was there for the actual birth. So we can assume that she, with haste, went very quickly to go and meet Elizabeth. So at that time, she went, and she's hurrying to the hill country of Judea, which from commentators say would take about 4 or 5 days journey through mountainous terrain, not like just walking on the streets here where it's paved, jumping on the TTC, 4 or 5 days of very hilly climbing to go and get to Elizabeth's house. And when she goes, I just think for a moment of what it would have been like for her on that journey. See, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to remember this, that God has just promised her something miraculous. He has also just said that something miraculous has happened to Elizabeth. But there has been silence for 400 years. There is no record of God doing any miracles or any angels speaking for 400 years from the end of Malachi until now. 400 years of no miracles that are recorded, no angels visiting, and Mary receives this visit. This miracle is told to her. She sees the angel Gabriel, and that there's another incident that has happened as well. This is amazing. This is incredible. But because she was a student of the word and she knew what to expect, she believed what God had said. She believed and went to go and check it out. So as Mary goes, you can be thinking, she's going to get there, and during those 4 or 5 days, she's probably thinking, I'm going to get in that door, and it's going to be clear pretty much right away that as she opens that door and says hi to Zachariah, who doesn't respond, she's like, okay, it's probably weird, and then goes over and sees Elizabeth, it's going to be clear right away that she's either, nothing is there, or that she's six months pregnant. And, she didn't call ahead, she didn't do any of this. If we remember, Elizabeth has been in seclusion for 5 months. So this is a secret of what's going on. Mary arrives, opens the door, and is able to see. And the confirmation, the sign that God gave, is just, wow. There is Elizabeth. God God's word is true. His promise and that sign has come true. And Mary can think, this is really going to happen to me. So as it goes on in verse 40, it says, when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now that greeted word there is not like our greeting. There's lots of ways to greet people. Here we might just say greetings. Or hi, or if you're an alien, greetings, earthlings. No, just kidding. There's lots of ways to do greetings. But the greetings here that are talked about in verse 40, 41, and 44, it's used three times, this greeting, is a little bit more intense. There would be some sort of embrace, and then likely a sitting down and a sharing of stories. Now, we don't have that all written out. That's part of the looking at the culture at the time and what does that actually mean. We don't have that all recorded. We don't know the information that was passed back and forth, but I think it's reasonable to assume that their greeting would have been a sitting down and a sharing of some stories of what was going on, because I think Elizabeth would probably feel like she has some explaining to do. Mary might feel like she has some explaining to do of why she just showed up randomly at her house. And what they're quickly going to see and share is that God is doing something miraculous, that God has shown up, that he is faithful to his promises. And with joy, they're going to celebrate this together, because two women who, by all stretch of the imagination, it was impossible that they were supposed to be pregnant. Impossible. They were, both of them, both from God. So as it continues here, as they give a greeting and share, following that, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this baby in Elizabeth is John the Baptist, as was talked about 2 weeks ago. And it says that the baby leaped in her womb. If you jump down to verse 44, she repeats, Elizabeth repeats again. It says, as soon as the sound of your greeting, all of the stories of what God has been doing, reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. The baby in my womb leaped for joy when I heard all that God was doing in your life and in my life, but more importantly, what God is going to do for his people, how he's going to be faithful to his promises. Now, this leaping, we know babies move around in the belly because they're alive, so at 6 months you're going to feel some moving, but that's not what it's talked about here. And there is some precedent in scripture. Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, Rebecca is pregnant. And she's pregnant with Jacob and Esau, and they're moving around, and they're fighting, and things are going on, and she's like, what is going on in there? And she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord speaks. So this isn't the first time that from the womb there has been prophecy of a sort, and from the womb of a mother, there's been answers that God has given to say, this is what's going on in there. This is what's happening. And so John the Baptist is the first to greet with great joy and to have a celebration of what is going to happen, because we see that it says that the baby leapt in her womb. A little bit further on, if we jump when John the Baptist is older, in John chapter 3, verse 27 to 30, when he's talking about Jesus as the forerunner, he comes before and proclaims about him. This is what John the Baptist says. He says, to this John replied in John chapter 3, verse 27 to 30, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, for the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. John celebrates in the womb when Mary comes, when they hear about the stories of what God is doing. Somehow, John recognizes what is going on. John, a baby, 6 months old, in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, recognizes Jesus, his Savior, that is there, and moves and is celebrating what's going on. As it continues, Elizabeth is now going to, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit, she's going to proclaim, it says in verse 32, in a loud voice. In Scripture, when it says, kind of brings that up, a lot of the time there's this loud voice. It's like, we really want you to hear this. God really wants us to pay attention to what's going on. So Elizabeth is going to proclaim in a loud voice this blessing, this hymn of blessing, this song of blessing for everybody. She's going to pronounce blessings on Mary, on the baby Jesus. She's going to pronounce blessings on Elizabeth. She's going to pronounce blessings on everybody. That's what her song is. Filled with the Holy Spirit, this prophetic message that's going out, she's going to share, and she says in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She says, blessed are you, Mary, blessed are you among women. And in Hebrew culture, in the Jewish kind of world, in that setting, your status was really determined by your children, a lot of it. If you had children, if you didn't have children, that's why it comes up so much in Scripture, to be barren. And so, you know, here it is. But Elizabeth is not saying, you're blessed because you're going to have this great child. It's just, even a little bit later on in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus is teaching, so he's into his full teaching ministry at this point, and somebody from the crowd says, oh man, blessed is the mother that gave birth to you and nursed you. And Jesus responds, no, blessed are those who hear my word and obey. And the idea is that, yeah, you're blessed, but you're not blessed because you're giving, because you're the one who is kind of, the one who is going to give birth to Jesus. It's just blessing because Jesus is coming. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you will bear. She just says, blessing on this child, this unmerited favor. Verse 43, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The word there, mother of my Lord, or the word Lord, is used 25 times in the first two chapters of Luke. Pastor Steve talked about it a bit last week. It'll come up more, but 25 times, you're my Lord and my Savior. At this point, Elizabeth's proclamation and announcing of blessings isn't about what God has done in her life. Like, she's got John the Baptist, some would say the greatest prophet after Jesus ever, with his important role of preparing the way for the Lord. She's not even thinking about that. She's not saying, blessed am I, because I get to give birth to John the Baptist. You know, she's not saying that. She's saying, blessed am I that, why am I so favored? Why did God look on me with so much favor that the mother of the Lord would come to me and visit me? Why am I so favored? Just blessings, because she is anticipating what the coming of the Messiah is and means. She's not thinking, great, this is really going to up my status in life. Because if we remember, Elizabeth comes from a nowhere town, or sorry, Mary comes from a nowhere town. She's pretty much a nobody, but God looks at her and says, you are the one, and fills her with this baby. Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And then verse 45, as she declares another blessing, blessed is she who has believed and that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, Elizabeth is speaking specifically, obviously, of Mary when she says this. Blessed is she, but she doesn't say Mary, but this is true. Blessed is she that believes that the Lord would fulfill his promises. So just earlier, that's what we had read in Luke chapter 38, where Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. She believes, she leaves, she goes to see the sign. But if we contrast Mary here for a second with Zechariah, if we say the same thing, Zechariah heard. He heard the word of God, but he didn't believe. He wasn't blessed. He was actually struck silent, unable to speak and unable to hear. So I don't know, you know, they're in the same house right now as Elizabeth is saying this. Blessed is she, instead of him, blessed is she who believes that the Lord would do this, would fulfill his promises with her, and they are blessed. And but part of this, as they're speaking, is that she is just filled with wonder and amazement that God has come and that God is doing these things. Now, as it talks about, I think one of the keys of this part, as it goes into Mary's song, as we focus on Mary for a second, is Mary's response to the Holy Spirit and Mary's response to God. See, what's important in this worship and in this song is that Mary hears God's word, okay? Mary hears God's word, believes God's word. So the angel Gabriel shows up, speaks on behalf of God. She believes it. But then after that, she actually obeys it. She goes and searches these things out. And from those three things, what flows is worship. She hears God's word, she believes God's word, she obeys God's word. And as a result, her heart is filled with worship. And that's where we pick up on Mary's song, that coming out of this, she has heard, she has believed, obeyed, and now she wants to worship God. And in verse 46, we have the beginning of Mary's song, also known as the Magnificat, or the hymn of the Incarnation, which really just speaks of the first words that were used and translated from Latin of glorifies or exalts. So here we have, we'll just call it Mary's song, because that's what's in the Bible. And, that's the subtitle, not inspired. And it says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. As Mary goes into her joyful celebration song, she's going to talk about what God has done for her, what God is going to do for all of humanity, what God has done in the past, and as a result, what we can trust he's going to continue to do in the future, and also what God did for Israel. Because Mary, in her worship, she was, as we look at this song, this hymn of praise, it is just littered and filled with Old Testament scriptures. Pastor Steve read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, he read chapter 2, but chapter 1 and 2 talk about Hannah's prayer in there, and there's many similarities to that, and there's tons of echoes of Old Testament scripture and the Psalms, the law, prophecy, all mixed in with what's going on in Mary's song here, because hidden within her was the anticipation and waiting and this faithfulness that God would fulfill his promises, that God's word was reliable and true, that he still cared about the nation Israel, that he still cared about the world. So what flows out of her is God's word. Just like if you spend a lot of time watching a movie over and over and over again, something might happen in your life and you're going to quote a movie. Everybody knows you do this sometimes. You watch sitcoms or things like that and you're like, hey, that's just like this. That's what's going on with Mary, except for she immersed herself in something that had eternal value, which was God's word, and out of her, in the midst of this, flows scripture, flows adoration and praise for what God has done, what he's going to do, and it's his word that comes out. So as she goes through this, it's going to be a great expression of her faith and everything. So verse 46, 47, it says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So the soul and the spirit there in verse 46 and 47 are the same kind of thing. And the idea there is that it's what's at the deepest kind of center of who we are. Our soul and our spirit, the center of our being in the way that she's using them here. That's where this comes from for her. It doesn't come from, here's my calendar, and on Sunday I'm going to go to church here, and then on some mornings I'm going to read, maybe I'll do something like this. It is at the very core of her being, and everything else that flows out of who she is this rejoicing in God. It's not an add-on. It's at the core of who she is. She is satisfied at the core with God. That's the centering of her life. And she says, my soul glorifies. And the idea of glorifies there is to make large, to magnify, to make bigger. And then my spirit rejoices, meaning just being overjoyed, just celebrating, exceeding joy, rejoicing in God. So her soul at the center of who she is wants to make big who God is and celebrate with joy what he's doing. And the reason why is it continues at the end of verse 47, in God my Savior. Mary recognizes that she needs a Savior. She is a sinner. She understands the Old Testament. She understands the law. She understands the hope of the fact that a Savior is going to come and deal with all the sin, past, present, and future. And she acknowledges in here that she needs a Savior. She says, God, my Savior. This is going to be contrasted at the end of her declaration as it continues with the fact that God is holy. She understands who she is in light of who God is, the Holy One, the Mighty One, the Righteous One, the Merciful One. She needs a Savior. Some people want to elevate Mary to a certain status that she should be prayed to and worshiped to. If you look at the book of Luke and you look in the book of Acts, there is no place where Mary is elevated to such a position. I've already told you what Jesus said about that. Blessed is the person who hears, believes, and obeys the word of God. That's what he had to say about that. There's no place in the book of Acts in the early formation of the church where Mary takes this place where she should be worshiped. Mary herself, as she is celebrating with joy what God has done, recognizes who he is, wants to make him great, calls him the Savior because she understands she's sinful, and says, how holy is his name. Mary understood because Mary was thankful for what God had done for her and was filled with joy overflowing in her soul. As it continues in verse 48, for he has been mindful. This he has been will show up 7 or 8 times in this passage, depending on your translations. And he has been mindful. He's looked on me with favor of the humble state. She understands that she was a backcountry girl, that she is not high in society. She understands her sinfulness, my humble state as a servant, as a slave, really, is probably a better translation. And then it continues, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One, he has done this. Not me holding this baby. The Mighty One has done this. The rescuing hero, somebody has translated that to say. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. As it continues on, what we see second in verse 50 here is what God will do for all humanity. So let's look at that. Verse 50 says, his mercy, his unmerited favor, not giving us what we deserve, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary's saying, the mercy of God is available to everyone who fears him. And this isn't fear like you're cowarding and cowardice fear. This is fear like you respect him. You lovingly want to honor him with your life. You don't want to do anything that goes against God. Instead, you want to pursue that which is in favor with God, that's in line with God, that follows what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. When you fear God, this is the way that you want to live your life in respect for him, pursuing things of God. And she says, the mercy of God, my Savior, the Holy One, extends to those who fear him. It's not just about the nation Israel anymore. She recognizes that. It's now for everybody. It is for everybody who fears him from generation to generation, she says. The mercy that has come is going to be able to be received by everybody. Salvation is for all that have believed, that would humbly come to Jesus, trusting him as Savior and understanding his holiness and that holy is his name from generation to generations. So she's worshiping God not just because of what has come to her, but because of what will come to all people in the future as well. She's celebrating that salvation is coming to all who fear him. As it continues in the third part, she is celebrating what God has done in the past and what God will do. Because he has performed these things in the past, he will continue to do those. We've talked a lot. Mary has talked a lot at the beginning part about her attributes of who she is. Now she's going to get into the actions of God and what he has done. So who he was, and now the actions of God. And it says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich away empty. And we could trace these and point to all the different stories in the Old Testament that she might be calling upon. The reality is she knew Scripture. And she knew how God acted in the past and how he continues to act. Turning around the world upside down from those who think they have the power to showing that it's really the weak, not the strong. That the humble he lifts up. That he comes to Mary to show. It's this upside down kingdom. And we'll see that played out throughout Luke as well. And finally, as she continues, it's in the last two verses, she is celebrating with joy what God has done for Israel. Why? Because for 400 years there's been silence. We've gone through the covenants before, covenant promises of God that there would be a new covenant. Pastor Steve talked about how we aren't just Christians, we're new creation. We're a new creation in Adam. A new creation in Jesus, a new creation from Adam. And it says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised to our ancestors. Mary doesn't just exclude that. She remembers that God is merciful here, that he is remembering what he promised to Abraham through the covenants, that he would return with a savior, that the law would be written on our hearts, and that he would deal with sin. And as it continues, so those are the parts of Mary's song. And then in verse 56, it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. We don't know what they talked about. Zechariah didn't talk. He would have written out, and they would have shared all of their stories for 3 months. It would have just been amazing to be there. At that time, Mary would have been starting to show, and we haven't got into a lot of the things of why did she run in the first place, but I think she went just to check it out. People make speculation about those things. But here, she was there for 3 months, and I think they just worshipped and marveled at God, his miracles, that he had shown up after silence for 400 years in just miraculous ways, figuring out and just anticipating what God was going to do in the future. And this passage is just such a beautiful passage, a joyful celebration of God's faithfulness to his promises. As Elizabeth, as John in the womb and Mary come together, and Zechariah, in joyful celebration of God, they were delighted to be celebrating God's faithfulness. God did not forget. He did not say, my promises have expired because it's too much time has passed or it's late or anything like that. When fulfillment came, they were all filled with joy because God, as we see in all of this, took the initiative, just like he does in your life and mine. He is constantly calling us to himself, revealing himself, sharing with us the word of God so that we can hear it, that we can believe it, that we can obey it, and that we can worship him, not just a little part of our life, but from our innermost being, that we can worship him with our whole selves, that we would be satisfied with him. That God took the initiative, that God is the Lord. These are things that we've seen in Mary's song, that he is the Savior, that he is the Mighty One, the Holy One, the Merciful One, and the Faithful One. Our Lord and Savior Jesus was coming to rescue and redeem his people, and they celebrated this. Amen.